I love biography. I love reading of those who kind of gone before, whether it's, I don't know, when you go down to Waterstones and you pick out a sports biography, perhaps they're my favourite, or a famous musician. If the publishers are struggling towards the end of the year, you'll perhaps get an MP, get their story. No MPs in here, no, okay, right, I've just offended you. But yeah, I love reading of those who've gone before. And yet here in John 9, we have a total outcast, a nobody, a beggar on the street, and we have his story recorded for us. He's the most unremarkable man, and yet here we are hundreds of years later looking at his story together. A man born blind, on the street with a little bowl in front of him, begging for his living, the lowest of the low. He'd never make it into Waterstones, and yet he makes it into God's word. Why do we have an account like this? Jesus and his disciples had been going along. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, as they went along, they'd been talking and chatting, and they come across this blind man. And the disciples think, now is a good chance to have a theological debate with Jesus. Can you imagine if you were walking through the village with Jesus and a theological issue came up? He'd be a good person to ask, wouldn't he? What do you say? And so they ask him the question in verse 2, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Who's to blame for him being born blind? But Jesus, he's not interested in getting into a theological debate, but here instead he gives us the very reason that we have this story, the very reason this unremarkable man's story is recorded for us. Because in verse 3 he says, look, it's not about him or his parents who've sinned, but this has happened so that we may see the works of God displayed in him. I wonder when you were brushing your teeth this morning or pulling back the curtain and rubbing the sleep from your eyes, whether you thought you'd have the account of the works of God being performed as we gather together in church. That's what we have here in John chapter 9, the works of God being displayed. And this morning, as we just spend a few moments, only a couple of hours or so, to look, just checking, you're still with me, okay? Just for the next few minutes, I want to look at this man's story, because as we see this man's story, we see four marks of what it is when a life is transformed by Jesus. When somebody encounters Jesus, their life is transformed, and there are four markers for it. And I want to look at these four markers together. Maybe it's that you're not a Christian, you've just come in. Maybe, I don't know, you're visiting relatives and you're coming for Sunday lunch and they said, well, come to church beforehand. And you're looking into Christianity and you think, well, what's it all about? Hopefully this morning from John 9, you'll see what it is all about. What it is that the Bible says are these works of God. Perhaps, though, you've been a Christian for many years and you've been, I don't know, maybe you've been coming to this church since it was built and you know what it is to be a Christian. But this morning could be a little bit of an MOT, a little check upon, well, how are we doing? I know that I need that from time to time, and maybe you're in that position too. So let's look at this encounter that we have recorded for us. Because in verse 5, as Jesus meets with this blind man, this man who's never had sight in his life, Jesus says one of the cruelest things that you could ever say to a man born blind. What is it that he says? Verse 5. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now think for a minute. This man has never seen light. He's never seen the sunrise in the morning. The moon casting its shadow across the earth at night. He's tasted the favorite dish of his mother's, but he's never seen it. He's never learnt to read or write. He's never played football with the guys in the park. And Jesus says, I am the light. What a cruel thing to say to a man in darkness. And make no mistake of it, the world was a dangerous place for a man like this in those days. No rumble strips on the pavements, no beeping on the pedestrian crossing, no benefits from the government. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Of course, it is a cruel thing to say, unless it's true. And whenever Jesus makes a claim of himself in the Bible, he always goes on to prove it. I am the light of the world, he says. And then he goes on and proves it. Isaiah 9, do you remember we have this reading at Christmas? Isaiah 9 says, the people walking in great darkness have seen a great light. It was a prophecy for Jesus who was coming. The people, they're walking in darkness, but one is coming. And when he comes, what is it that John the Baptist says? Well, he can't help himself. He's like the aunt at Christmas who always says what she shouldn't say. John blurts it out. Look! Here he is, the light come into the world. So Jesus, he proves what he says, what he claims. He spits on the ground. He rubs mud on the man's eyes. He goes and says, look, go and wash in the pool. And the man washes and he receives his sight. This happens, first of all, physically for this man. But as we saw on the film, as the verses move through the chapter, it then happens spiritually to the man. Turn over, if you would, to the end of John chapter 9, and we see the encounter that Jesus and this man has. Jesus says to him, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? What a great question to ask. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Tell me about him so that I may believe. And Jesus says, verse 37, you're looking at him. And that's only possible because I've made it possible. And so, verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe. And the man worships him. When somebody puts their trust in Jesus, when somebody encounters Jesus, the first mark is that a miracle takes place. You say, what is it that a Christian is? A Christian is somebody who has put their trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one that John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came into the world to save sinners. He came as the light of the world for those who are in darkness. And as Isaiah 9 says, we're all walking in darkness. And so when Jesus comes into somebody's life and brings light, gives them sight, to take upon himself their sin, the sin for which he died, because sin cuts us off from God. God, the one who is holy, who cannot tolerate sin, he became one of us so that we might be forgiven. And when somebody puts their trust in Jesus, a miracle takes place because the darkness spiritually in their life is removed. And the light of God comes into their life. Now, I'm from Yorkshire, and there's lots of great things about Yorkshire. Obviously, the people, thanks, but also the tea. It's great tea. But we're also very blunt, as you might know. And this morning, if I may, I want to be blunt. I want to ask you this question. Has this miracle of Jesus transforming your life happened in your life? Do you know what it is to have sight from Almighty God? Not physical sight, you know, okay, most of us have got that, I think. Some of us might have a bit of face furniture to help us, but we've got physical sight spiritually. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Has that miracle taken place in your life? That is the first step of somebody becoming a Christian, trusting in Jesus. We're all born blind, and yet the light of the world comes in to our life to give us sight. That's the first mark. The second mark is this. When somebody has that miracle take place in their life, they have a story to share. So let's look at it. Verse 8, his friends, the neighbors, the ones that had seen him in town begging, what do they say? They say, is this you? Is this really you? His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? I want my money back. He can see. Others said, oh no, it just looks like him. It's a lookalike. It's his twin brother we never knew he had. The man says, no, I am the man. And so they ask the right question, don't they? They say, well, how? How can you now see? Now, if I was this man, I would probably say, it's funny you ask, because I was given some instructions, and I followed them to the letter of the instructions, and I did what I was told, and look, I can now do it. I can see. How is it that you can now see? They ask the man. He replies, there's a man called Jesus. Here's the second mark of a Christian. We have a story to share. And the story is all about Jesus. You see, so often, perhaps when people say, oh, you know, I see you go to church, you know, what's the story? Oh, yeah, well, I like to go. There's a nice group of people there. And the songs they sing, I really like them. That kid's one they do. And, oh, yeah, we make the story all about us, who we are and what we're doing, the group of people we're about, or the church denomination, when it's all about the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus that brings sight to blind people. Not religious activity, not our own good endeavor. It's Jesus. I once had the privilege of spending some time with a lady called Helen. Her name was Helen Rosevere. She was a doctor, and she was a medical missionary to Africa. Just an amazing woman. She had the brain the size of a big planet. Okay, she went to Cambridge. She was a doctor. She, you know, everything was going for her in life. And yet she knew Jesus. And so she'd talk about the weather and the things that she was doing and how the price of milk keeps seeming to go up. But you talk about Jesus and her face would light up. She had a story to tell, did Helen? And it was all about Jesus. Can I push my luck and ask another blunt question? My first question was, do you have a story about Jesus? Has that miracle taken place? Here's the next thing I want to ask you. I want to ask you, are you ever asked about the difference that's in your life, like this man was? You were blind, but now you can see. You know, you were never interested in church, and now you're there every week. What's happened? Are you ever asked that? And do you tell them about Jesus? Do I, when my friends ask, when Keith, my next door neighbor, when he says, oh, why do you go along with these Christians? Do I say, Keith, it's all because of Jesus. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who's given me sight. He's the one who's taken my sin. Do I say, Keith, it's all about Jesus? Or do I rob the glory and say it's what I've done, the things that I do? Now, I said there were four marks. We're on number three now, so we're halfway there. So if you're flagging, we're getting there. Here's mark three. First of all, a miracle takes place. Then there's a story to share, and it's all about Jesus. Here's the third miracle, and it happens in verse 14. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, who asked him how he'd received sight, he put mud on my eyes, he replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And then they bring in his parents, and they kind of fudge it, which we'll look at in a minute. And then they ask him again, okay, well, hang on. How has this happened? Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God, they said, by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. And he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind and now I see. said, look, you've asked me about this before. I can tell you again if you want. Is it because you want to believe? If you're American here, you probably won't get it, because he's being sarcastic here. He's saying, look, I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Do you want to believe? But there's an interesting point here, because when you encounter Jesus in your life, when that miracle takes place, you have a story to share, and you want other people to believe. What you've discovered, you want your next door neighbor to discover. The one who puts his bin out on the wrong day and it gets in the way as you can't bring your car around on the drive. The kids who leave their bike on the road. The noisy neighbor down the road who's just an irritant. You still want them to believe. That's what happens when you've put your trust in Jesus. You want other people to believe. And so it is with a bit of a humor. This guy says, look, I've already told you, verse 27. You didn't listen. I can tell you again. Is it because you want to believe? The third mark of somebody whose life has been taken hold of by Jesus is that you want other people to believe, even when they're not listening. Do you want other people to believe? Are you desperate that other people come to know Jesus as their Savior? If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, that's exactly what you'll want. Here's the fourth and final mark of somebody who's had an encounter with Jesus. The miracle has happened. Jesus has brought sight to their life. The darkness has been removed. Their sin is now on him. And he has brought light to their life. They have a story to share, which is all about Jesus. The third mark is that you want other people to believe. And here's the fourth mark. But don't switch off thinking we're on the home straight. This final point is crucial. Particularly if you've been a Christian for a little while and you're thinking, this is a hard slog. Hear this fourth mark. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, if Jesus brings forgiveness, if he brings light, then I want this. Well, I would say you can have it, and you can have it today. Just come to him like this man did, and God can give you sight spiritually. But mark this final point. Following Jesus always comes at great cost. It always comes at great cost. Let's look at it. Verse 19, what happens? Well, they bring in the man's parents. They're not getting very far, or at least they're not getting where they want to with this man. And so they say, right, come on, let's bring in mum and dad. Let's inquire of them. So verse 19, they bring them in. So and they say, is this your son? They have a verbal DNA test, okay? Mum and dad are stood there. Is it? Well, yes, he is our son. Okay, you've passed that question. Next question, was he born blind? Well, certainly the mother was, and I hope for their relations, the father was there as well. Yes, he was born blind. We can vouch for it. He was definitely born blind. Well then, how can he see then? And what is it that they say? Verse 20, he's our son. He was born blind. Verse 21, but how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Now think about it for a minute. If this was your son, or a niece, or a nephew, or somebody down the road, a kid on your street, and they previously couldn't see, and now they can see, you'd ask some questions, wouldn't you? How has this happened? Was this NHS, or did you go private? This is incredible! We don't know. Of course they knew. But we're given the reason as to why they don't want to acknowledge it. It says here that they were afraid because the Jewish leaders who had already decided, verse 22, that anyone who not acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the way to God, the only one, well, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Now, don't think being thrown out of the synagogue was an excuse to leave the religious meeting early. You'd perhaps be excused if that was the thing, but throwing out the synagogue, you were to lose your social standing, your reputation, your friendship, any opportunity for work would be gone if you weren't part of the synagogue. And so to be thrown out was costly on many, many levels, and they were afraid. To acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, the way to God, the way, the truth, the life, as he says, is always costly. And it's a mark of a Christian. So what happens to this man? Verse 28, he's insulted as he makes this claim that Jesus is the Messiah. They hurled insults at him. If you go into work tomorrow and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the way to God, the only way to God, and I sit under the authority of the Bible because it's his word, your colleagues will laugh at you. They may not do it in front of you, though some will. But they will laugh at you. They'll think you're nuts. In fact, worse, they may well think that you're dangerous. But that is the mark of following Jesus. When I became a Christian, I was 16. It's roughly about 5 years ago. And it was on a summer camp. We were in Holland, and each evening there was a guy who was teaching from the Bible, and he was sharing the gospel, the good news of how Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And at 16, I'd not done anything that would hit the headlines, but I knew I needed a savior. My life, I needed a rescuer. So I became a Christian that final night of camp, and it was great. I came home, and I thought, right, I've got to tell my friends at school. I've got to make a stand. And Adam, my mate at school, we were best mates. We did everything together. We got thrown out of French about 5 minutes in on most classes, okay? And we were out in the corridor then playing hide and seek from the fear of the headmaster walking down the corridor. But we did everything together. And so I wanted to tell Adam, Adam, I've become a Christian. I'll never forget what Adam said. He said, never talk to me about Jesus again. Jonathan, never talk to me again. We never have. Such is the cost of saying, I follow Jesus. At the service before at the other church, we were looking at this passage together, and one of the guys at the end said, do you know, I was reading this last week of a group of girls in Nigeria, 76 who were captured by Boko Haram. 75 of them have now been released. One girl is still in captivity with them. And the reason? She wouldn't deny that Jesus is her Savior. It will always cost you to be a Christian. In little ways, like my friend Adam, in big ways, like this girl in Africa. What happens to this man? Let's look at it very quickly. Verse 34, not only do they hurl insults at him, but as he declares once again that Jesus is the Messiah, they say, how dare you? And they throw him out. Right at the beginning of chapter 9, we find that this man was begging on the streets because he was blind. By the time we get to verse 34, he's out begging on the streets again. Not because he's blind. Now he has sight physically and spiritually. But the Pharisees have thrown him out, and it's cost him dear. It's a real joy to share with believers at different churches and to come and share and speak and look at God's word. Friends, has this miracle taken place in your life? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior, like this man does? Do you know, you can today put your trust in him, and he will give you sight spiritually. And when that miracle has happened, you have a story to share. And the story is all about Jesus. Go and tell people about Jesus. Because you'll want them to believe. You'll want them to have the sight that has come to your life. Friends, no, it will always cost you. It will always cost you. Amen.